You'd open your Bibles up to Psalm 127 if you haven't already. Psalm 127 is what we're looking at this morning. I want to dive right in. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The most startling thing right from the beginning of this psalm, right from the opening words, unless the Lord builds the house, the most startling thing is that the Lord, Yahweh, God of heaven and earth, the God who created everything that exists, builds houses. You know, this is a remarkable thing. For a lot of us, we live as functional deists. Do you know what I mean by that? Deism says that God existed at one time, and maybe he still exists now, but he only ever acted once in creating the cosmos. He's like a divine watchmaker or clockmaker who built everything that exists, ordered it all well, wound up the clock, and then took his hands off. Deists say God has nothing to do with everyday life. He's not actually actively involved. Well, it takes many different forms. I was talking to a man recently, and we were talking about the existence of God, and you know, he realized that the existence of a God made the most sense of the most evidence in the natural world. But to him, God was nothing more than an energy source, just this amorphous force of energy, kind of like Star Wars. You know, that's not the Christian God. Psalm 127 tells us that God is actually particularly interested in the details of his world. He's actively involved. He builds houses. Does God care about how you order your life? Does God care about what you do and about the things that you love and about how you spend your money and your time and about what you value? Does God care about those things? Psalm 127 says yes. Absolutely. God builds houses. Well, what is the house like that the Lord builds? Psalm 127 is clear. The thing that makes the Lord's houses unique is that when he builds a house, it's not built in vain. This is the time of year when many of us will end up at the beach. And, you know, we live here in Burlington, and it's easy to forget that we actually have beautiful beaches here. You know, we got Burlington Beach down by, I mean, the scenery isn't that great with the Skyway, and if you look across to Hamilton, it looks like Mordor. But anyway, it's a beautiful beach. And if you go there this summer, you're going to see a bunch of little children building sandcastles. The joy and the delight of a 3, 4, 5-year-old child who builds his little sandcastle, builds her little sandcastle. Inevitably, they build a moat all the way around it, trenching it out, dragging it all the way back to the lake so that the water comes in and fills it up. In their mind, in their imagination, this is a fantastic fortress that's going to stand forever. But as adults, we condescendingly look back and we smile, right? Why? Because we know that the tide is going to come in and it's going to wash it all away. That is, if some big, mean kid doesn't come and stomp on it first. So we as adults look at that and we say, oh, isn't it cute? Isn't it quaint? Look at the children building those little sand castles. But in fact, the truth is, you and I invest so much of our own day, so much of our own life and energy building sandcastles, building things in vain, building things that will someday be subject to the tide and be washed away, building things that maybe some mean kid will come along and stomp into nothing. When we realize that, we see that the things we build are built in vain. In another sense, you know, we often come to realize that, in fact, everything in the world is vanity. The wisest, richest man who ever lived, Solomon, he took stock of everything. He looked out over his massive kingdom, over his enormous palace, and he said, "Vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. Everything is in vain and empty." If you are familiar with reductionist arguments, people sometimes, when you talk to them, use these reductionist arguments. They take a thing or an interaction or a relationship, and they deconstruct it to the point that it's just silly or there's nothing left. Anyone can do that to anything. Everything, in one sense, is vanity. It's a crisis to come to realize that. Some of us realize it in our teen years and begin to develop this, like, teenage angst, as though we're the first people in the history of the planet to figure out that everything's vanity. You know what I mean? Teenagers are like, oh, it's all empty and hollow. It's all baloney. Well, they probably don't say baloney, but you know what I mean. Or maybe you discover it later in life. Maybe you discover it in your 50s and it results in a midlife crisis. You look back on your life and you think, good Lord, it was all in vain. And so you grow a ponytail and get an earring and buy a red sports car. Trying to find meaning, trying to fight against the vanity of life. Everything we do is a sandcastle. But Psalm 127 tells us it does not need to be so. Psalm 127 tells us that even our own simple mundane lives can be filled with meaning. Meaning that goes far beyond being born, crying, struggling, suffering, and returning our molecules to the water table. You can have meaning in your life. Psalm 127 actually tells us that even the loftiest accomplishments, the greatest thing you will ever accomplish, is empty and vain and meaningless apart from God. But Psalm 127 also cuts the opposite direction and says that the most menial, mundane task can have cosmic significance if done before the face of the Lord. That's Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So you have to ask. I want a life that's filled with meaning. I don't want a life that's vain. I don't want this emptiness, this sandcastle that washes away. How do I let the Lord build the house of my life? How do I find a life that is loaded with meaning and purpose? The key is to do everything. Everything to the glory of God. Whether you are stuffing envelopes for the mailings that go out at the church, whether you are worshiping during a service here of corporate worship with your hands raised up singing, whether you are interacting with your spouse or disciplining your children, whether you are an accountant and you're counting numbers or you sell lawnmowers and you're selling weed whackers, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. This is a psalm of ascent, and we've looked at a couple of them so far. Psalms of ascent were used by the pilgrims who would make their way to Jerusalem 3 times a year. They would make their way to Jerusalem not just to go visit the city, but to go visit what was at the very center of the city. Do you remember what that was? The temple. It's interesting to note that the exact same word in Hebrew for the word temple is the word used in Psalm 127 for house. And there you find the key to having a life that's not lived in vain, but lived with meaning and purpose. You see, the temple housed the very glory of God. And the house that the Lord builds is one that is built for his glory and for his purposes. And the same then is allegorically true for your life. When you build a life that is built to house and display the glory of God, it's not built in vain. Absolutely everything you do can be for the glory of God. Now, I realize that this morning we have a chapel populated with very capable people. You know, you are probably the best at what you do. You're capable. Under your own steam, you can make a lot happen. Just by your own efforts alone, you can build a lot of houses, figuratively speaking. This is what it means to live in Southern Ontario right now. We live in a culture where that sort of initiative and that sort of self-actualization and enterprise is rewarded and encouraged. You know, we value and cherish people who are self-made men and women who worship their Creator. It's all me all the time. You know, I can do stuff. I can make it happen. I can do things. But when you do something under your own steam for the glory of your own name, at the end of the day, you find that it's vain and meaningless. It will pass. It will wash away. Even if the things that you're doing for the glory of your own name are good things. Think about, building your own financial portfolio. It's a good thing. It's something you want to do for the glory of your own name, for the stability of your family, whatever it may be. So you engage in building this house of your own financial portfolio. Maybe the house that you're building is a home in the country with a swimming pool. You're building it. It's a good thing. You're trying to make it happen. You're doing it in your own steam, but you're doing it for your glory. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your reputation in the community. Maybe the house that you're building under your own steam is your own family. It's a good thing. But if you build it for the glory of your own name, you're building it in vain. It'll be empty and hollow. When you build those same things for the glory of God, that's the difference. When you build them for the glory of God, you have discovered the antidote to vain pursuit. What you discover instead, then, is the things that you build for the glory of God, they endure, they last, they don't get washed away by the tide. When you discover this amazing rhythm of doing everything you can for the glory of God, you are tapping into the deep magic of the cosmos. Because the entire cosmic order was built to display the glory of God. When the Lord builds the house, when you build the house for the Lord, for His glory, it's never built in vain. The second thing that this psalm tells us is not only that the Lord builds houses, but that the Lord watches over cities. Here our pilgrim friend is making his way to Jerusalem, a city. And when he gets there, he finds that there's walls all around the city, and there are watchmen stationed up on top of the walls, protecting the city. Well, figuratively, allegorically, the cities that we think about are the things for which we are responsible. We all have things that we're responsible for. Those are our cities. Today's Father's Day, and I was reflecting on this, my dad is one of the most responsible guys I've ever known in my life. My dad is actually a picture of what it means to be a godly man. He's tender-hearted before the Lord. He's all man. He's just one of those kind of guys. He's a man who his employees love him. They all call him Poppy. They go to his office to pray with him, and he prays for them. He's one of those kind of guys, What a great heritage. He's 74 years old, and I remember maybe last summer or the summer before, we were sitting on the dock at the cottage, and he said to me, with the sort of wisdom you can only have after 70-some years on the planet, he said to me, "I've spent half my life worrying about things that never happened, watching over my own city." Now, my dad is a prayerful man, but if we're honest with ourselves, even the most prayerful here this morning still worry about things. We have this disproportionate sense of responsibility. We have this huge burden and weight, as though everything depends on us and our own energy. We lay in bed at night worrying. Have you ever had that? You lay in bed at night and you begin looking at the clock and you begin counting down the hours, the time that you need to get out of bed. And it just becomes crisis. You think, all right, I still have 6 hours of sleep. I can do this. And then you're worrying. You're like, oh, golly, I'm down to 4. I'm down to 2. Oh, tomorrow's going to be a brutal day. And then you wake up the next morning, and what do you discover? That it wasn't nearly so bad as you thought it was. When you watch over your own city, the problems are horrendous and horrible at 3 in the morning. You wake up the next day and you realize the vanity of worry. In the language of 127, you realize that you are eating the bread of anxious toil, trying to watch over your own city. I'm rereading the biography of Hudson Taylor. Have you guys ever heard of Hudson Taylor? He's the founder of the China Inland Mission. He was a man who really trusted in God. And I can tell you the story some other time, but it's a remarkable story. Here's one of the quotes. He wrote this little poem. He said, "Bear not a single care thyself, one is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone, thy work to rest in me." You see, if we believe that the buck really stops with us, we carry a burden far great to us to, for us to bear. When we believe that it is the Lord who watches over the cities of our life, it changes everything. Take a moment now and take stock. What are some of the cities that you watch over? What are some of the areas of responsibility? What are some of the worries that you carry? What if all the forces of the universe were not stacked against you? What if the God of the universe was fighting on your behalf? That's what Psalm 127 says. Psalm 127 says that to worry about things, to dwell on them, to act as though they ultimately depend on you, is vanity. Scripture teaches who can add one hair to their head by worrying. Who can add one day to their life by worrying? It's in vain that you worry. But when you trust in the Lord to watch over the cities of your life, you find peace. Psalm 127 goes on and says, if you actually believed that the Lord was watching over the cities for you, you would stop rising up early and going late to bed, eating the bread of anxious toil. You wouldn't spend the rest of your life wringing out your hands, pulling out your hair with high blood pressure and a furrowed brow. You'd still work, but you would know that ultimately the buck doesn't stop with you. Ultimately, it stops with the Lord. He will take care of you. He will watch over the city. One of the most difficult times in my life was when I came to terms with this truth. Actually, I came to terms with this truth through one of the most difficult times in my life. My wife of 10 years died very suddenly. Most of you know the story. And I was so very concerned for how it was all going to work out. You know, I was concerned for the three things that I really think are my cities. I was worried how Matthew would get through this, my son. It was a crushing burden. I was like, how is Matthew going to get through this? I was worried about you guys, my church family. I love you guys. I was worried. I thought, how will they endure? How will they get through this? And it was a burden that I was carrying. And thirdly, I was worried about myself. But I remember when I came to the place and said, it doesn't count only on me. I found great comfort in the fact that Jesus was still on the throne. To use the language of 127, I found huge comfort in the fact that God himself was watching over my cities. That the Lord of heaven and earth had not abdicated his throne. That God is not some divine clockmaker who is disinterested and not involved. It was an amazing thing for me to realize that as much as I love my son, God loves him and cares for him even more. As much as I love my church family, God loves you and cares for you and watches over for you in ways that I never could. And so the burden began to lift off of my shoulders. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. He watches over the city. He gives me sleep. There's no need for anxious toil. See, this is the picture of Psalm 127. That the God of the universe is at work on your behalf even while you rest. When your head is sunk deeply into the pillow at night, you are asleep and God is working on your behalf. When that penny drops, it changes everything. Don't build your life in vain. Don't worry in vain. Trust in the Lord. Finally, I want you to see in verses 3 to 5 that this psalm seems to take a hard right-hand turn. It goes from the vanity of any pursuit without the Lord, then it talks about the vanity of worry, and then it talks about children. Why does it do that? Well, friends, the Psalms are nothing if not practical. The psalmist brings it down for a landing. He wants you to see that building a life for the glory of God begins at home. It starts at home. He wants you to see that trusting God, not worrying but trusting Him, means beginning with the people you care most about. Oh gosh, if your children are that age, you know, somewhere between 7, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there, they begin to take off on their bicycles for hours at a time. And you have to trust the Lord. It's a practical thing. That's what the psalmist wants you to know. And so in verses 3 to 5, he sets this up. He says, you can live a blessed life and not live your life in a place of shame. Why? Because children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a blessing from God, most of the time. Most of the time. Some of us have full quivers. Do you know what a quiver is? That's the little thing that you use to carry the arrows. Think Legolas in the Lord of the Rings movies, where he has the quiver on his back. Okay, some of us have really, really full quivers. Mark and Barb, I'm thinking about you. Still got more space in the quiver, though. Others of us, our quivers are far less full than we would have wanted. You know, some of us don't have any in the quiver. Guys like me, I have one. It's a mighty one, but it's only one. You know, so you come to this psalm and you think, golly, how does this apply to me? I want you to see, friends, that this is why church really matters. It's why church really matters. When we come together as a church family, it actually creates just that. It creates a new family. When you look around this room, you may see people with whom you have more in common than your own family of origin. Because we share the most important things in common. Some of the children in our church are closer with some of the adults in our church than they are with their own grandparents. And so today on Father's Day, no matter how full or empty you may think your quiver is, I want you in your mind's eye to just rewind about 20 minutes and see all those little children that were gathered up at the front here that we were praying for. Your quiver is full. Your quiver is full. Those are your children. Carry them in your heart. Think about them on Tuesday morning and pray for them. When you see them out at coffee time and they're tearing around, go over and talk to them. Those are your children. That's how church works. And because your quiver is full, full, you will not be put to shame. You can live a life that's blessed. I want to conclude with this one thought. The psalmist says that because children are born, there is no shame. Well, 2,000 years ago, there was one child who was born who dealt definitively with shame. He eliminated it forever. He took the sting out of it. His name was Jesus. You may be sitting here this morning and you have this subconscious, gnawing feeling of guilt and shame. It just, maybe it sits on your shoulders like a heavy weight or a heavy cloak. Because a child named Jesus was born, you bear that shame no more. You can stand in the gates without shame. It's interesting when you look at all three of these things. The Lord builds houses that are not in vain. The Lord watches over cities, not in vain. And the Lord deals with shame in a way that's not in vain. All three of them are the Lord's work. Our only role is to trust in Him, to look to Him. And so, friends, whatever you're building, build it to the glory of God. Build it conscious and aware of God. Build it to the glory of His name. Whatever your areas of responsibility, whatever are your cities, rest in the fact that the Lord cares more about them even than you do. He watches over them. Don't worry in vain. Sleep. Rest. And finally, you have so many children here. You will never be put to shame. Let's pray. Lord, so much of our lives are spent doing things that ultimately seem like they won't matter. Lord, I pray that you would grant each of us a massive sense of vocation and calling to do the tasks that you've set before us, so that everything we do, whether it's chores around the house or work at our jobs or interacting with our families, that whatever we do to the glory of your name and find that that's what endures. Lord, we carry this huge burden of worry. What a vain thing to worry. It accomplishes nothing. Lord, this morning, give us the grace to hand those burdens and worries over to you, to rest in the fact that you watch over the cities. Lord, thank you for the joy of children. Thank you that here at St. George's, we have a church family that's richly blessed with children. Thank you, Lord, that it was through a child, through Jesus, that you dealt definitively with shame. Lord, we love you. Shape our lives around your purposes, we pray. Amen.